Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
In most sports, I think in all sports, it would be safe to say it's good to have a good offense and a good defense. You can't win if you don't score points in a game, right? You need a good offense. And there's also that old adage in football that great defense wins championships, right? Great defense wins championships, but you can't win a game if you don't score points. So you have to have a good offense. Some of the most boring baseball games that I've ever watched in my life are defensive games, pitching duels, where it's fantastic. And if you've ever sat through a no-hitter or something like that, the first 9 2/3 innings are the longest, most boring hours of your life. And the excitement comes at the end when you realize what's going to happen if the pitcher is able to get that final out in the game. So some of the most boring football games that you've ever seen in your life, if you're a sports fan, are defensive games where there are no touchdowns scored in a game. We see some high school football games like that when we go and watch on Friday nights with the boys over the years. And it's like, when is this going to be over? Somebody just let the other team score and make it go. Some of the most boring baseball or football games, they're great defensive games. Football is pretty boring when no one scores. Baseball is pretty boring, could be excruciating when no one crosses the plate. The mission of the church is not all about defense. That's boring. The mission of the church is not all about defense, although sometimes if you looked at how we did church, you would think it's about defense. Good Christians don't do that, right? That becomes kind of like the catch line of the church. Good Christians don't do this, they don't do that. I love to come to church to escape from the world. That's a defense mentality. That's a defense mentality. If we're truly going to be a Great Commission church, if we're truly going to be a Great Commission church at Maplewood, a church engaged in helping God rescue people and bring them back to Him, we can't rely on defense to build the kingdom. Defense does not build. Build is an offensive word. It's a going on the offense type of term. This summer, I went to the theater and I watched the movie Dunkirk. Did anybody go see Dunkirk? I'm a huge World War II buff, as you can tell, and you know about me already. And I've been waiting for this movie to come out for a good long time. It was shot in IMAX. So, this movie was shot in IMAX. If you've ever seen an IMAX movie, it's kind of like you're there. And it's the story of the British and Allied forces in 1940, and they're surrounded by the Germans. And this is early on in World War II. If you know the story, the British and the Allied armies, they were just getting beaten up. They just were outmatched by the German armies, and the German armies were coming in, and they were just pushing them back. Every single city, every single village, and they were just on the ropes. Their only hope, the only hope of the Allied army, of the British and the French forces at that time, their only hope was an orderly retreat. An orderly retreat back to the village of Dunkirk on the northern English, on the northern coast of France on the English Channel. And so their backs are against the wall. England is 26 miles away, 300, 400,000 soldiers all converging, being pushed back by this enemy on their heels, on the defense. They weren't advancing, they were just trying to do an orderly retreat. So that they could try to figure out how to escape. It was if you lived in that time, and I did not, but as I read the papers and I read the stories about that moment in time in the world, it was a moment that gripped the attention of the entire globe. It was a moment people knew the stakes were very high for the Allied forces as they were being pushed back by the Nazis. Their backs were against the wall. If the Allied army somehow was captured, if they were captured and defeated, the entire course of history would change. The entire course of the 20th century would have changed from what we know. It's one of those moments in time. Had not what occurred at Dunkirk, we would live in a different world. We would live in a different world. The British, they're circling the wagons at Dunkirk, literally circling the wagons. Their backs are against the wall. They have no boats to get out. And if they were captured, it was all over. But a miracle happened. A miracle happened. The British, they circled the wagons, but they were miraculously rescued. They had all of these, the Navy couldn't get their boats to the beach because the water was too shallow. So all of the big ships that they had, they couldn't get sailors out. And when they did try to get them out, the Nazis torpedoed their boats and they killed hundreds and thousands of sailors at a time. And what happened? Great miracle. Nobody saw it coming. Civilians got the call in Great Britain and they started taking their little sailboats. Imagine all of the boats over at Buck Creek. The fishing boats, just the small 15 footers. This is literally how it happened. Thousands of these small boats were able to go and come up to the shore and they hauled 300,000 soldiers across the English Channel, and the British and the Allies lived to fight another day. One of the greatest escapes in the history of modern warfare. A great story about how the British circled the wagons and lived to fight another day. But at Maplewood, we are not here staging a holding action. Yeah, I think sometimes we walk into the church and we're like, this is our place of escape. This is a place of sanctuary from the world that is out there. But we are not here staging a holding action. You did not call Pastor Vicky and I here to stage a holding action. We are not on our defense. We're not just going to try to keep things afloat until Jesus comes back. That's kind of an escapist mentality. And I think in some ways that's how the Church of Jesus Christ in general has gotten to where it's at in America today. Because a lot of churches have just circled the wagons and taken a defensive mentality. And now we complain about the direction our country's going. And it's just a shame. It's not like the good old days. I can't believe how everything's going to pot, literally. We say these things. And I think as a church, we have to own some of the problem. Because we have become a defensive institution. Not an institution that's on the offense, going out, spreading our influence, and building the kingdom of God as Jesus commanded us to. Maplewood, we're not staging a holding action. If we do, can continue with a holding action mentality, I'm telling you, within 10, 15 years, this church is going to fade into the background. And as we all kind of move on in our lives and to the next kingdom, this church is going to fade out. That's really hard. It's a really hard truth to hear this morning. But I'm your pastor and I love you and I have faith in the ministry of this church. And I truly believe that God wants us to get up out of our seats and go on the offensive out into our communities. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to stage a holding action. When he's preparing to go, he does not say to them, just go hide. Go hide. No, he doesn't. He says in Matthew 28, he gives them this command. It's very familiar. Matthew 28, we read the Great Commission passage at the end of the book of Matthew. He says specifically, and these are very offense-oriented words. He says, go. Number one, that sounds pretty. Go forward, move forward, advance. Go. Go and make disciples. Those are words that are on the offense. And we all know that making disciples, sometimes it looks like bringing somebody to a decision for Christ, but sometimes that looks like helping somebody who's made a decision for Christ learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus too. He doesn't just go say, go convert people. He says, go make disciples. make disciples of all the nations, which means there are no boundaries. There's no boundaries to this. He doesn't say, go make disciples in London, Ohio only. Focus on London, Ohio. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, just don't make disciples in Springfield. You can go to New Carlisle, though, and do them over there. Don't do it. No. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, which means we're included. We're included in this command. And it's a command. It's not optional. We've talked about this over the past couple of weeks. It's not optional. And Jesus isn't trying to be mean. He knows that for his disciples to grow in their own faith, critical part of our own spiritual growth is helping other people come to faith and helping other people become disciples too. If we do not have that element of discipleship making in our own spiritual lives, we're sadly missing out on God's best for what he wants for us. Sadly missing out. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Another offensive word, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you at the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't say, you go do that, I'll see you later. He doesn't say, you go do that, I got other stuff to do, I'll come back and check on you later. No, Jesus goes with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes with us. We do not go alone. When we go in the name of Jesus, we go with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to empower us and to help us accomplish this task, which seems overwhelmingly big and incredibly impossible to do. But the Holy Spirit walks with us and empowers us and works through us and gives us the words to say to do what Jesus commands. At Maplewood, over the past year, we've been working on this. And you may not see it from where you're sitting, but from where I'm sitting, Pastor Vicky and I, we've been doing things to prepare us to go back on the offensive out into our community. We are not here to make our last stand. This is not the Alamo. That did not end well, if you know history. This is not the Alamo. We've been called by Christ to share our story with the people around us. People in our circle of influence who are desperate for an alternative. Do you know that? Do you know that there are people that are around you every day? They are desperate to live a different story. They are without hope and they are desperate for an alternative lifestyle that works, that gives them hope, that can give them a sense of purpose, that can give them a peace and a sense of meaning that they're not finding in the walk that they're walking right now. They're all around us. And they may be faking it to making it, you know. And, you know, we see it in fashion and we see it in, you know, kind of the party lifestyle, the party atmosphere. I think the drug problem that we see across our community and across our country is a major piece of evidence that we have people who are turning to alcohol, to drugs, to anything that will help them escape the story that they're living right now. Because they're miserable in their story. They don't like themselves. They want to be something different. They want to be something better. They know in their heart that there's just a missing piece of that puzzle. And then if they can only figure it out, they can rise above their circumstances and be a better person and live a different life and have an awesome story unfold within their life. People all around us are desperate for an alternative lifestyle. Do we see it? Do we see those people around us? Or are we so blinded by our agendas and all the things we've got to do, I can't be bothered by that. That we're not, our eyes are like covered with scales. I think the enemy blinds us to this need that's all around us. One of the ways that we can be effective in sharing our story is to practice, right? Last week, I asked you to take some time. How many of you did this? All right, we've got a couple of you. How many of you took that sheet this last week that I gave you and wrote out your story? I want to see hands. Folks, we need to do this. You need to write your story out. You need to write your story out, because it is so important for you to get that on paper and know what that story is. Because when the moment comes for you to share that story about how Jesus has impacted your life, you need to know it. You can't be making it up at that moment. I'm trying to help you be ready so that when God puts you in these situations, you can have a conversation with somebody and actually tell them how Jesus has made a difference in your life. Now we're gonna demonstrate this for you this morning. I've asked Ed to come up and help me. And I'm gonna interview Ed this morning for us. He's agreed to be my guinea pig. I appreciate it. I love you, brother. So, Ed has got a great story. And you know, the three questions that we asked you to answer that are on that sheet, if you lost yours from last week, tell me. I'll get you another one. We might put these in the bulletin for a couple weeks, because I am serious as a heart attack about being able to tell your story. And this it gets really simple, right? It gets really simple like this. Ed, tell me, you know, the brief version of what your life was like before Jesus came into your life.
Well, I was a mess. I was living for myself, and I was drinking way too much. I do know that. And I was also very selfish. I thought I was better than other people. You know, I'd see the news, I'd watch the news, and I'd see what people were going through. And I think, hey, me, I'm better than them, you know? And as far as the drinking goes, I'll tell you how bad it was for me. We had Thanksgiving dinner one time with Melissa's daughter, and she had us write down what we were thankful for on little cards. And I remind you, I'm with my kids, my grandkids, and what do I write on there? I wrote rum. I'm thankful for rum. And you know, it tears me up to see where I was, how bad I was.
Okay. So how did you come to know Jesus as your Savior?
Well, we made the horrible mistake of moving next to a pastor and his wife. over several years, they invited us to church over and over again, and we didn't come. Bill ended up diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer, and through his cancer, we became friends. They befriended us. And Melissa was talking to Mary Lou one day, and Mary Lou said, well, Bill's going to be preaching here in a couple weeks. So we ended up here, and I still wasn't ready. Melissa started coming every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. I was still drinking. I didn't think I could come to church if I was drinking. Mm-hmm. I thought that was wrong. But I've learned since that's when I should have been here more. But the day she was saved, she was up here at the altar. I poured out all the alcohol in our house, every drop. $300 or $400 worth of it. I threw away our frozen concoction maker, which cost me another $200.
And this is the day she went to church, and you weren't at church.
I was not at church. I was at home going to eat cereal.
Okay.
And I, while she's here at the altar, I'm pouring it all out, wow. Pouring it all down the drain. And she came home and she said, "What did you do? You love to drink. You love that stuff." Because I did. I loved it, you know. And I said, I don't know. I'm done. And then she told me a little bit later what she had done. And I knew that was God. At the time, I didn't know it. But I knew later that was God working. And that October, it was my turn to come up to the altar.
Awesome.
And I'm very, very organized. So I knew before I got here that day that I was going to go to the altar. I knew it.
Okay.
I stopped Pastor Ray and I said, I'm ready.
Awesome.
Yes.
Awesome. Isn't it awesome how through Bill's cancer...
I'd have done it all over.
Ed and Melissa were drawn to this faith in Jesus through... When we go through hardships, when we go through trials, sometimes those are the moments that where our witness comes through the most authentically. So tell me, since you've known Jesus, how has your life changed? How has Jesus made a difference in your life?
I don't live for me anymore. I can't, because it's not all about me. It's about him, and it's about other people. You know, people like in the jail that I thought I was better than, I'm now loving them. And he's taught me how to love. I love people that I couldn't on my own. And I know that. And he's given us peace. He's given us friendship. He's given us strength to face what we face. You know, we go through a lot. And But he gives us the strength to do it.
Awesome.
He's always there. Like you said, he's with us to the end of the age.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much. He didn't fall down and die doing that, did he? I mean, he's walking back to his seat. That's a real story. It's a real story, and I love it's got all the elements about what we've talked about here, about how sometimes even through the hard times that we go through, God uses those hard times to draw people into our lives. And God can change our lives dramatically, going from self-centered, self-absorbed, self-pleasure, to if you look at Ed, if you know Ed today, you know, other-centered, other-focused, totally, you know, a genuine heart of love for other people. Ed didn't just one day decide to be different. You know, he did, but Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. And I know that is an awesome story just right here. Every single one of you have a story. I've heard some of your stories. I want to hear more of them, okay? And so that's why I want you to write your story out. You don't know how powerful your story could be in impacting somebody right here in our own church family. And there may be stuff that you've never even shared before, but it's part of your story. Don't be ashamed of your story. Your story is unique and it's powerful, and your story may carry the elements in it that are uniquely tailored and designed to bring one specific first person in your sphere of influence into the kingdom of God. And this is not about sales jobs. This is not about, you know, putting a notch in your belt or anything like that. We are not talking about being shills for the church. I'm talking about being an ambassador for the kingdom of God in a very authentic way that is motivated totally by a love and a passion for other people and a desire for other people to come and have their lives changed the way our lives have been changed. So you gotta write that story out. I'm gonna be hounding you about that for the next couple of weeks, even as this series ends. A few other things that we can all do to participate in sharing our story. First of all, there's this concept that I'm going to introduce to you today that I call your high five list. And Dale, if I could have you and maybe a couple of ushers come out, I want to pass one of these out to everybody. High five list. And we talked in Sunday school this morning. Paul Grandinette made the comment about how, you know, sometimes the sinfulness and the problems and the brokenness of this world seem so big, it's kind of like, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how I can make an impact because I just feel so outnumbered, I feel so overwhelmed, and I feel so inadequate to address the need that is out there. We're going to pass these out this morning. Gentlemen, I'll split those up. Just make sure everybody gets one of those. As they're handing those out, we've got this up on the board here. I want every single one of us, and this is easy, everybody can do this. I want every one of us to create a high five list. Create a high five list. I want you to pick five people because it's really easy. This world's big and it's got a lot of problems. There's a lot of people around us who need to be rescued and brought back to God. But I want you to create a list of five people right now who don't know Jesus. This is part of going on the offense. This is part of taking control of the situation. And this is simple. It's not complicated. Pick five people in your life who don't know Jesus. And think about how we talked a few weeks ago about who we're trying to reach here at Maplewood through our ministry. All right? So maybe you want to pick a few children. Maybe there are some teenagers in your life who don't know Jesus that you want to put on this list. Maybe there's somebody in your life, or maybe there's a few people in your life who knew Jesus at one time and were part of the faith family, but they've become disconnected. They've forgotten that relationship and they've wandered off the path. We call them forgetters. That's what we've called them in terms of who we're trying to target. We want Maplewood to be a place where people who've been in the family can feel free to come back home, just like the prodigal son, and come back home without judgment. But we want our faith family to be a place where people, those who have become disconnected from the family, who can come back and feel welcome And, you know, when they come back, we need to throw a party for them. just like the Father did in that story in the Gospel of Luke that we read. Maybe there's a couple of people that you want to put on your list who are outsiders. These are people that you know have never actually had a fair and complete hearing of the story of Jesus. They may be, you know, they could tell you the golden rule. Maybe they know a Bible verse or two, but they've never really completely given a fair hearing to the complete story of Jesus. High five list. And I want you to commit to just writing that list of people out and on a daily or regular basis, praying for these individuals. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Praying for these individuals. Commit to praying for your high five list on a regular basis. And, you know, I think sometimes we know things are a priority in our lives when they hit our prayer list. Things are important in our lives when they hit a prayer list. When you get to the point where you're like asking somebody to pray for you, something really important is going on in your life when you're actively asking other people to pray for you. If you look at your prayer list, your priorities are probably reflected there. The people you care most about, the situations and circumstances that cause you the most tension are on your prayer list. Commit to praying for this list of five. And you know, we pray with urgency when we face emergencies, don't we? We pray for urgency when we face emergencies, and we need to put some urgency behind our prayer life and some intention behind our prayer life when it comes to focusing on the people around us who need to be rescued and be brought to God. We need to develop a focused urgency in our prayer lives. And you're like, well, what do I pray for? Well, I've listed it there on that sheet for you. Okay? What do you pray for? How do you pray for these five people that you have on your list? Pray for God to illuminate their lives. Pray for God just to illuminate their heart and create a desire in them to seek God out. You know, there's no way you're going to talk somebody into a relationship with God. It is the Holy Spirit that goes before us and works in people's hearts to pull them and attract them to a relationship with God. We just happen to get to play a role in that process. So you want to pray that God would illumine their heart and that God would create a desire in them to seek Him out. Pray specifically for that, for these people on your list. Pray for doors to open. Pray for doors to open so you can establish a spiritual friendship with these individuals, a relationship. This is not about a one-and-done drive-by shooting and have you known Jesus as your personal Savior kind of thing. I love Ed's story because I didn't mean to do it this way, but when you hear about how Ed and Melissa came to Jesus, it didn't happen overnight. How long were you neighbors with Bill and Mary Lou?
7 years.
These things take time. They take time to cultivate. So pray for doors open so that you can establish those spiritual friendships. Pray for courage. Because it can be scary. One of the words we talked about this morning when in Sunday school about sharing our story with other people, it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating. So pray for courage, that God would give you the courage to speak when appropriate. And sometimes being an ambassador of the kingdom, folks, it means doing this. Shut it. Be quiet. Don't say anything. We need wisdom. Sometimes we need the courage to not say anything and just be a listening friend. Because that's what people need. That's what we need, isn't it? Sometimes we just need somebody to listen, somebody to be on our side, somebody to be supportive. Pray for courage to know when to listen and know when to speak. Pray that God would, when that time does come for you to be able to say something, pray for God to, in advance, be giving you the words to say. You know, Paul's on my list. I'm going to pick on Paul for a couple seconds. Paul's on my top five list. And I'm praying for Paul, And I'm, you know, part of my prayer is, Father, I just pray. I know a day is coming. I know an opportunity is coming. It's probably going to come when I don't feel my best, when I'm distracted, and when I don't have time for it. But I know there's going to come a time when I'm going to be able to have a conversation with Paul about Jesus, about you. Give me the words to say. I pray that even now that you'd be working in my heart, even if it's 7 years later, even if it's 7 years later, give me the words to say. Help me to start rehearsing in my heart how that conversation goes with Paul. So when that door does open up, and when that opportunity does present itself, that it will not be me and my pridefulness and my arrogance leading that conversation, but it will be the love and the tender compassion of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me to speak to my brother Paul and to speak and breathe love into his life, to let him know that Jesus loves him deeply, and to do it in such a way that it doesn't come across as a sales pitch. I want it to be authentic. That's the way we need to be praying for each of these people. And also, pray, and I think this is an important one, pray for an increase in love for the people on your high five list. I think this is so critical. We get so caught up in ourselves. We get so caught up in our programs. And, oh, you've got to do it this way. And if you don't do it this way, we get really agitated. And we get so caught up in those things that I wish we had more passion about our programs. I wish we had as much passion about our programs as we do for, or for lost people, as we do for our programs. I flipped that totally around. I wish we had as much passion for people who are lost and an increasing love in the lost as we do for our programs and our forms of how we do church. Sometimes we get so caught up in the form and the substance. And well, all those children are dancing around on Sunday morning. Can't believe they let them do that. I think David said to his wife, I'm going to be more undignified than this when I'm worshiping God. Amen. You know, maybe we need a little bit more of that. That's authentic. We get so caught up in stuff like that. Are we looking at those kids and saying, oh, I hope that I'm praying for that little child to know Jesus. I want them to come into a relationship with God. I want their life to be changed and transformed. Rather than, I can't believe they're doing that. We should be thinking, God bless them. May I be more undignified than that in my worship for you, God, for what you've done for me, for how you've touched my soul. Pray for an increase in love for the people on your list. And pray for that person to become aware of how much God loves them. We need to pray this in. We need to pray intentionally. Second of all, so that's the first thing. You've got your high five list. I'm giving you all sorts of homework. You've got your story you've got to write now. You've got your high five list that I want you to stick in your Bible and be praying for every day. We're going on the offensive. We got a plan. We can't change everything, but we're going to start right where we're at. In your circle of influence, who are the five? Who are the five that you can start praying for? Who are the five you can start owning for the kingdom? Who are the five that God is leading you to? Second of all, rehearse that story. Rehearse that story. Like Ed shared earlier, fill out that paper that we passed out last week. And I say it this way, be prepared to tell your story in three different ways. All right? Because some of us, your pastor included, like to talk. So you need to know your story first, and then you need three different versions of it. It's all the same story, but you want the 30-second version, because Sandy's only going to put up with me for 30 seconds, right? The 30-second version. And then you've got the 3-minute version, because BJ and I met and we're having a conversation and I've got 3 minutes with you and I've got a 3-minute version of how Jesus has changed my life, and that's all you got time for, right? 30-second version, a 3-minute version, and then the one we all like, then you can have your 30-minute version. This is the version you'd tell over a meal, you know, when you have a little bit of time to tell that story. But not everybody has 30 minutes to hear your story. So you've got to be comfortable in telling your story, and you've got to be comfortable in being able to say it in 30 seconds. You got to be able, and Ed did kind of like the 3-minute version this morning. If you sit down with Ed and Melissa, they've got an awesome 30-minute version of their story. Randy on Wednesday night a couple months ago shared his 30-minute version of his story with us, and it was so inspiring. Your story is awesome. You need to get it on paper so you can tell people, because it will make a difference. That is your story, and it's the gift that God has given you to help share with other people, to draw them into the kingdom. Practice telling your story with a friend. This could be awkward. Practice. You got to practice it. You know, we can ask God to give us the words to say in those situations, but I think He also says, hey, practice. Practice. The worship team does an awesome job on Sunday morning. They did a great job this morning, right?
Amen.
They were awesome. They got together and practiced on Wednesday night. It didn't just happen. They practiced. We need to practice our story if we're really going to get good and effective at it. Final thing this morning. So your high five list, I want you to rehearse your story. And this is where the rubber meets the road, I think, this morning. Finally, make sure your relationship with Christ is up to date and everything's square between you and the Lord. If we are trying to share our story, but we are living off of an old, faded experience, we're not going to be very effective in attracting people to the kingdom of God. It's got to be up to date. It's got to be fresh. Our story, the best stories are true stories, right? Our story that we share with other people, in order for it to be true, it has to be up to date. It has to be real. It has to be authentic. One of my big concerns as your pastor is that we're living on an outdated experience, and it's been a long time since the presence of the Holy Spirit has truly warmed our hearts and really just made an impact in a powerful way in our lives. I'm telling you, folks, that's no way to live a Christian life. That's misery. That is not a good story. That is not a story worth trading the story that I'm living today for if I'm trying to witness to somebody who's outside of the kingdom. I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be in the middle of your rule-following organization that, you know, says I can't do all these things and I get no benefit out of it because you're miserable. It's got to be up to date. It's got to be real. You're fooling nobody. You're fooling nobody if you're going on the offense. You're going out and you're going to be shooting blanks when you are trying to witness to other people if our stories are not up to date. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, God, Jesus, He promises to go with us. I'll be with you to the end of the age. He says, I'm going to be with you all the way. That's His promise. That is His commitment to us. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to have a genuine experience with Christ, but we wander off without Him. We tend to wander off. Pastor Vicki and I will go shopping at Meijer or Walmart, some of these big box stores, and we always go in together. But sometimes one of us tends to wander off. We're in the store together, but we've become separated. We're not together anymore. And you know what happens when we separate? I tend to buy stuff I'm not supposed to buy. Pastor Vicki was taking a nap yesterday afternoon, and I said, hey, I'm going to go to the store. And she had no idea what I was doing. She probably thought I was going to go buy something heroic to fix something. I came home with a drone. We wander off. We weren't in the store together. I made a bad decision. We're together, but I had wandered off. I was in the building. We're together, but I wandered off. I made a bad decision. I got to a place where Maybe I made a purchase I shouldn't have made. Folks, it's possible to be in the church and not with Jesus.
Amen.
It's possible to come to church and not be in Christ. It's possible to come to church and say, well, I'm in the same building as he is. That's good enough, isn't it? If we're going to go on the offense, if we're going to take ground for the kingdom, if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to know peace, if we're going to know purpose, if we're going to become the people that God intended us to be in the first place, coming to church is a great first step. I am so glad we're here. I'm so glad we're part of this faith community. But for us to be effective, we can't rely on an old experience. We can't rely on when we were together, when we came in together. And I've wandered off. That life happens sometimes. I think that is a natural thing that happens in the Christian walk. We're together with Jesus, and at times in our humanness, we can tend to get focused on other things and stray. And we can be in the church, but not with Christ. And things can come between us. And we become ineffective because we know in our hearts of hearts that things aren't totally right with the Lord. And if we try to share our story and our relationship isn't up to date, the enemy is going to surround us, and the enemy is going to push us back into the waters and make us totally ineffective and knock us down if we're not careful. Our credibility in our sharing of our story with others will be undermined because it isn't real. If we're not with Jesus, if we're not together with him, if that relationship is not to date, you can't go out and tell somebody a story that isn't real. They will know that it is a lie. The fruit that your life bears will bear that out. Is it real? Our credibility will be undermined if it's not. I think that this is the number one reason. I'll just be straight with you as your pastor, and I just speak from truth, from my personal experience. I just be gut honest with you. I think the number one reason why people get nervous about sharing their story is they know they've wandered off and they need to true up with Jesus. They know that they wandered off. And the reason it's not because of the tactics. That's a great excuse, and I do think that there's some validity to it. But sometimes we don't feel equipped or capable of sharing Christ with others because we know that things have accumulated in our own lives and we need to true up with Christ. This morning, you don't know this. It's Alabaster Sunday, but I'm also declaring this for our church as Make Sure Sunday. This is Make Sure Sunday. We can't share a story that isn't true. I think the Spirit is talking to some of us today, and he's saying, how long has it been since we've been like this? We're in the same place, but we're not together. We need to get back together again. How long has it been since we've gone to him in prayer and experienced the liberating, freeing, shackle-breaking power of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.